But Barbara didn't let me know how the surgery went, but I'm going to assume no news is good news on her grand, on her daughter, Canary's granddaughter. She had surgery yesterday. I think if you read the paper, Linda Barber's service is, I think it's this weekend, this Saturday. And so, keep that family encouraged.
And is Canary really bad or?
What Barbara said was that she was sick. And when I talked to Canary a couple days before that, she just said that, you know, the biggest thing she was worried about was her eyes. She started to lose her vision. Yeah, keep them in your prayers.
I got an email about from North Carolina Values Coalition saying that State Senator Gladys Robin violated North Carolina statutes in harassing a harassing request sent to pregnancy care centers who are members of the North Carolina Pregnancy Care Fellowship. Just, you know, doing things that's
Right.
What's your name again?
The State Senator Gladys Robinson.
There's a lot of that stuff going on with the monthly prayers.
That's people on his back in the hospital.
Who?
My brother in law.
Oh, yeah, your brother in law is back in the hospital. Also, keep Miss Karen in your prayers. He's got a bad thing going on in her mouth, and soon as they can get her in it in May, maybe be a prayer to her. Any others? And pray.
We'll be here tonight.
Yes, ma'am. Pray. We have a lot of work ahead of us today and tomorrow. I mean, tomorrow and the next day. A lot of work. We're excited.
The prayer's here.
Yep.
Praise Amen.
Everything's coming together. We'll see how it
always does.
Well, we'll see how it goes tomorrow. We'll make it out. We'll figure it out.
There's a prayer concern for man and I. For those believers in Iran, they are the fastest growing church, Christian church in the world. And they're sitting in harm's way right now, and I can only anticipate how they feel. But keep in your prayer that somehow they're spared in all of this.
Today, while we were over here, the little lady that came here at Easter, well, she came by, and her husband had left her after 49 years, and she was all upset and everything. Well, he killed himself. He killed himself. And so she came by, and she and I had prayer. And she talked about it and everything, and she just wanted everybody to know that she is coming back, but she just needs to get all this other stuff straightened out first. Okay. Yeah. But she said, please, and I can't say her name. Do you know it, Roger?
Anne
Money.
I believe
it's
Harumi.
Good. Thank you. We'll keep her in our prayers. Do you need to go see her?
I don't really. I asked her if she needed any help or anything. She said no. But I think it would be good if she had a visit, maybe after all this is over with and everything, and maybe visit with her. But she is really reaching out to Christ in her life, and
we have an address to call our phone number.
I think Rockingham, do you have an address?
I don't.
Her phone number, Ann?
Ann? Do we have her address?
I believe I have her phone number.
Oh, good, 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 good.
Yeah.
Because she's Japanese, and she is in a serious turmoil. The question is why.
Well, it's so funny today because she's been getting cremated. And they have never divorced, even though he left with my man. And she said that she brought his ashes home, and she's got them sitting in her bedroom. And she said, I just keep asking him why. But she, I mean, that really did upset her. And I can imagine, you know. But she has no reason, she doesn't know why he did it. I'm not going to say.
Man tonight, or?
Yeah, she's a man tonight.
For the man coming to visit,
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
We live in the Barber family.
Yeah. Yes, we live in the Barber family. I graduated high school. I don't know what. Yeah. Oh, yeah. For those of you that are doing the discipleship class, there will not be one tomorrow. After the instructor will be too exhausted to be able to teach tomorrow. So I will get a message out on the call sheet or a reminder tomorrow about that. Any other prayers, prayer requests? Announcement? No, that's for the Lord's purpose. Most of the Lord, Lord God, we love you. We thank you for this day, Lord. We just ask you to bless our time together. Lord, we lift up each one that was mentioned, Canara and Canara's granddaughter that had surgery up today. And Lord, we just ask you to, you know the situation. We ask you to intervene there. Lord, we ask you to be with the Barber family as they grieve the loss of Linda. Lord, we lift up this lady who's under tremendous stress. Lord, we ask you to draw your arms around her and pull her in close, Lord, and let her feel your presence. Lord, we lift up Ms. Karen and the situation that she has going on. And Lord, we just ask you to intervene in that situation. And the praises we have, Lord, we thank you for the blessings that you have bestowed upon us, not only this week and last week, but this fundraiser that we're having to be able to have the funds to expand your kingdom, to help those that need help. Lord, we love you. We thank you for that. We ask you to give us the ability, Lord, to start seeing people with your heart and your eyes. Lord, I ask you to open the word up to us tonight, let us glean what you would have us to glean. And Lord, we love you, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We finished up the other night in verse 6, and so of chapter 10 of the book of Romans. And so we'll start in verse 7. Let me get up here. It says, and well, I'm going to back up to verse 6 so it kind of makes sense to. It says, but the righteous of faith speaks in this way, do not say in your heart who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes
unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We're going to stop right there. And so in verse 7 it says, the righteousness which is in faith, acts by faith. Righteousness of faith does not seek Christ in the abyss. Christ was delivered and raised again for our justification. Romans 4:25. Christ has risen from the dead in Hebrews 13:20. So we know that. So what he's saying is, if we say, well, then who will ascend to heaven? We're bringing Christ down out of heaven. And if we say, well, who then is going to rise from the dead? Well, then we're bringing him up out of the abyss. Christ is. You know, God said, I am. Jesus said, I am. I and the Father are the same. So, he's outside of this. He comes in here. He lives in our heart. He gives us the Spirit in heart. But he is still, when he ascended to heaven, he is still outside our realm. But we have access to that through him, through faith. And he goes on to tell us that. And so righteousness of faith does not try to bring up from the dead Christ, or does it not try to bring Christ down from heaven. Christ both died and rose again, 1 Peter 3:18 to 22. Christ is the one who lived, was dead, and is alive again in Revelation 1:18. So, we know that to be true. We believe that. Our faith and our salvation is predicated on the fact that we believe that. We confess that with our mouth. We continue to believe, and we continue to confess not only with our mouth, but with our actions. Our actions say a lot about where we are in our walk with salvation. It says a lot. If we're still not too far away from when we started, then, for lack of a better term, we have been malnourished. And what happens to children who are malnourished? They become what? Stagnant. Do what?
Anemic.
Anemic. One thing, I was thinking of another word, it's not politically correct.
You're right.
But I'm gonna say it anyway. You know what happens to kids when you withhold the nutrient and the love and the compassion they need? They become retarded. And retarded is not a bad word. It just means they haven't grown to the full capability of their being. I mean, that's just like on an engine, you know, on a big truck. When you hear them go down the road and they let off of the gear, that's a retarder. It's causing that engine to slow down. It is stopping the gas and putting back pressure on it. And so, that's what happens, you know. Most people are looking for fire insurance. They want just enough of Jesus to stay out of the lake of fire, but they don't want life insurance. They don't want enough for the abundant life. They just want to stay out of that lake of fire. I heard something, then I realized it was a little late.
Do Jews feel like that life insurance policy is permanent, that they got a whole life policy? Why is Paul bringing this up so many times? The thought here among some of the theologians is that Paul is in prison, but he's fighting a false teacher in Rome. He's still sending a letter to Rome with an argument in it. Think about that for a minute. He hasn't been there yet, but he's making a serious argument. And this argument is against works. Mm-hmm. Seriously against works. If you're going to go and bring the Messiah yourself, you're going to pull him down out of heaven yourself, This is a reduction absurdity argument that's well known in the Greek arena, and you've heard this before from last time, but Paul is fighting a battle here for the church at Rome. And Jew, again it says Jew and Gentiles are alike. They're the same. They're the same. And by the way, he mentions word of faith. Word of faith? Where does that come from?
The biggest thing is, see, he's trying to convince the Jews that salvation and righteousness comes through faith and not works. See, they thought it came by birthright and work. That's how they piled all those laws that nobody could keep. You know, they couldn't keep the Ten Commandments, so what do they do? They go ahead and make 600 more laws to go on.
But the Word now.
That's what the Word is.
Going to go into preaching.
Right.
I just want to segue in that.
Go ahead. Yeah. And so what he's trying to do is, you know, he's letting them know, look, you're good, but you got to have faith. You're good, but you got to accept Jesus Christ. It's who he is. You're good, you know, because you are God filled with people, but that does not make you, that does not make you children of Abraham. That makes you descendants of Abraham. There's a difference. If you're a child of somebody, you act like. I grew up. I tried to emulate my dad. I did because he was my example. And then you get to a place, and when you get a certain age, you rebel against that, and you go on and do your thing. But as the older you get, you come back to that teaching that your dad instilled in you. You know, I went through a phase of my life and somebody said, you look like your dad or you act like your dad, you would make me angry. I'm my own person. No, I'm not acting like it. And now I'm at a place in my life that when somebody says, you know, you act a lot like your dad, thank you, I appreciate that. You know, it's amazing how you grow. And so, you know, you come to Christ and you try to figure all this out, and then you get to a spot where you think you've got it. And what do? You make a little rebellion, you backslide a little bit, you do a little this, and a little bit, and lightning bolts in and zap you, so, okay, I must be okay. And then you get to a point to where you have to rededicate yourself to the Lord. You have to. And if you miss that point, you've missed the whole rest. You've missed the abundant life. And so here he is, he's telling them, look, there's abundant life, it's ready for you. All you have to do is believe and confess. I mean, it's simple. What we want as humans, we want to make things impossible. You know, think about it. Somebody walks up to you and gives you a box that's wrapped up with a bow and says, here you go. Have a wonderful life. If you take that box home, you just kick it in the corner. You never do anything. But you don't know what's in that box that may or may not help you have a wonderful life. And if you open it up and there's a check for $1 million in there, you don't go cash it. What good is the gift? Christ has given you a gift. It's simple to accept. All you have to do is admit and commit. Believe. And then you go from dead condemned to alive eternal. You know, it's amazing transformation.
It's a free gift.
It's a free gift. You can't hurt it.
You open it up and it says you have, because of your faith, been pardoned. Right. You are a believer. You've been pardoned. They could have handed you 613 laws.
Yes.
The yoke of the law is a burden. Yes. And there's no freedom in that. It's chained to the human race. It's chained, and they cannot. So this yoke of bondage has been broken by Christ. Christ, who is the only person who followed the law, has broken this. Is it conditional? It's free for all, but it's conditional in the sense that it requires belief. This thing, faith, which has been around for what, centuries? And so the Jews have been given some chance here. Gentiles
have always been given a chance. It's all through their history.
Right. The Gentiles have been walking along, stumbling around, wondering where in the world is this story about God? That they've been missed because it hasn't been given to them. And along comes Christ, and now it's wide open. But there's three things going on here. One is the scriptures are in the hands of the Jewish people. They have this information, but they cannot interpret it correctly. You know, Christ had the intent of the law. He knew what the intent was. The second thing is, this is right in the middle of eyewitness resurrection of Jesus Christ. Eyewitness resurrection. They're not dead yet. They lived through this stuff. They lived through this time. This time is ripe with a guy coming out of the grave alive. And they have that as a witness of the Messiah himself also. And the third thing's coming down the pike. And this is so Paul. Remember, 9 was what was in the past, the scripture. 10 here, we're right in the middle of the present. Jesus Christ rose out of the grave alive. And 11 is going to be preaching the Word of God. The New Testament's going to come alive. The New Testament. You must believe. Something's changed because he came out of the grave alive. You got a chance. And by the way, everybody has to start over and have faith.
And you know, we get to verses 8 through 13 to the end of the chapter there pretty much, or 8 through 13. And it, you know, God said that righteousness is available to all. And there's a lot of things that he's saying here that's causing controversy. Causing controversy because people don't want to believe it. They don't want to believe that Jesus came to get them. They don't want to believe that all you have to do is admit and commit and believe. They don't want to believe that. They don't want to believe that this righteousness is available to all. It says it right here. In the scripture, it says that righteousness is available to all. God tells how that righteousness is received. You receive it in your heart. And once you start receiving it in your heart, you confess it with your mouth. And what happens? You have eternal life. Simple. But we have people from all over different walks of life that try to confuse this thing and make it harder than it is. The Bible is simple. So take it at what it says. Don't try to read anything into it. Don't try to take anything out of it. It is a simple verse. All of this is simple. Paul shared the message of faith in verse 8. He says, the word is near us. The word is near us so that we can hear it. The word was a spirit. That was the word of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died, buried, resurrected, ascended. And Paul is telling them now that spirit, because remember he said, Terry, I'm going to send you another. Paul and him have been indwelled with the Holy Spirit. The word is near. The word is near today because it indwells his Christian people. It indwells his followers. His disciples today are indwelled with the Holy Spirit. You know why there's going to be hell on earth at the end of the world? Because the Holy Spirit will be removed. The Word will be gone. There will be no Word. His church is the Word. Where did he say he was building his church? In the hearts of men. In the hearts of men. And the only reason there's any good in the world today is because his church is here on the earth. Once we are out, it is going to be hell on earth. Like the earth is never seen, quote. And so that was Deuteronomy 30:14. The word is in our heart. The word of faith will bring nourishment and good doctrine. 1 Timothy 4:6. The word of God lives and abides forever. 1 Peter 1:23, 24, and 25. The word is the word of faith. The Word is what makes it possible to be saved. The Word is what makes it possible to be saved. Mark 16:15-16. The Word will bring people to faith in Christ. Acts 16:31. The Word is what brings us to faith in Romans 10:17. We ain't got there yet, but the Word is what brings us to faith. Faith comes by what?
Hearing. Hearing, in other words, not.
Yes, ma'am. So, it's all tied together. You know, hear you, and he's explaining it. Alright? And so, the word of faith is what Paul preached. The message of forgiveness by faith was what Paul preached. The message of forgiveness by what we preach is by faith. It's what we preach. It's the same message, by faith. Acts 13:38-39. Paul shared what we must confess and believe. In verse 9, he tells us, he said, we must confess that Jesus is Lord with our mouth. It's not just we have to believe it in our heart. We have to confess it. We have to put that word in the atmosphere.
We get a promise with that. When you do that, what happens?
When you do that,
you say,
we believe with our heart.
Then God, or Jesus Himself, will remember that,
right.
and He will back us up. If you confess,
not for faith.
Yeah, if you confess me with your mouth, I will confess you to the Father.
That's right.
And so there's a promise in that.
And so we must confess Christ, or we are a deceiver. That was first was Matthew 10:32-33. We must confess Christ, or we are a deceiver. 2 John 7. Now, I'm going to step out here, and this will get me some emails, and I'm ready. We must confess Christ, or we are deceivers. If you turn your TV on, or your radio on, and there's a preacher up there preaching, and he's not preaching Christ crucified, raised, and ascended, he is a deceiver. If he is preaching a gospel, anything other than the gospel of faith, he is a deceiver. If you go out and witness, and you witness anything other than faith, you are a deceiver. And what are we told to do? We're told to be able to reconcile and understand and be able to recognize these deceivers. We're supposed to be able to interpret that with our hearts, with the Holy Spirit. So if you listen to somebody preaching, and all of a sudden you start getting this, this ain't right. Get up and leave. Because, and then they're going to go, why do you leave? Because this ain't right. The Bible says this, and you're preaching this, and this is contradictory in the Bible. And there's nothing in the Bible that is contradictory. There are some things in the Bible that seem to be, seem to be hard verses, but they're not in controversy in the Bible. This whole thing, it is gelled together from the first verse in Genesis to the last verse in Revelation. It is God-breathed. And if it's God-breathed, that's right. Otherwise, it would be just a bunch of 66 books that don't make sense. These all have a flow and a purpose from one to the other.
There's a...
That was Romans 14.
Yeah, you're good. In 9:30, as we back up a little bit, it says, why not, why didn't they, but Israel, who pursued the law of righteousness, has not attained it, why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were works. See, God didn't really tell them that this is, because they were myopic. They could not see that all these sacrifices were foretelling that there had to be a price paid for sin. And God had that. God, the Old Testament made provisions for restoring Israel when they broke the law. But in Psalm 49:15, but God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. So they had multiple clues. That's just one of them, where they weren't going to just, as the Sadducees said, lay in the grave and that's it. They had clues beyond the grave.
and that there was a Messiah coming which who would make all things right. They had all these elements, this traditions of the Jewish law. Actually, God's word, the prophets, and all this was foretold. But they were trying to do it themselves rather than so. And the Gentiles went right over the top of the law with this thing called faith in their heart. They began to say, "Hey, man, I don't know what the law is, but I've been bad. If there's a way, Sabbath, new moon, feast, Sabbath, and it all fell, this is legalism. This is legalism, and it's alive today. Legalism is alive today." They walk up and fault some poor Christian out because in this legalism business, this attempt to make him live like you as a judge. Go back to Romans 2, 1 through 4. Read that again. You show contempt for God and His patience for bringing that person through in a transforming way. Are you going to judge that person? Judgment here is not ours. It's legalism that produces this judgment. It's not right. And so when they end this stuff on faulting people out, and you allow this yoke of bondage that Christ has provided for us to be broken and celebrated and be thankful and let transformation occur in the lifetime, yeah, then they will come out of the grave alive and they will be forever with Christ.
I had the wrong word. I'm sorry. You know, because we must confess Christ or we are deceivers. That's 2 John 7. And so the next one was, we either confess now or we will be forced to confess later. Romans 14, 11. Now let me tell you something. The confession isn't just that, you know, I believe in Jesus Christ. The demons believed in Jesus Christ. They had knowledge of it. But this is confession that convicts the heart. It is confession that's deep and personal, and it causes you to change your lifestyle. If you have this conviction and your lifestyle doesn't change, then you just have knowledge of Christ. You have to have life-changing experience that's going to cause you to change the way you live. People will think and say, "Hey, mate, what happened? There's something different about you." If nobody's ever told you there's something different about you, then you might want to get back and start again. I mean, for real, because it's supposed to change your whole attitude. It's supposed to change your whole way of looking. It's supposed to change the way you see people. It's supposed to change the way you treat people. All of these things that Christ said and all these things that the Bible says, because all of a sudden, you're like, "Whoa. You know, I'm supposed to be walking this out. I'm supposed to be walking this out. You know, I'm not supposed to be grumpy and grumpy. I'm supposed to be happy and joyful." That doesn't mean I can't be sad. That doesn't mean that some days I have a bad day. Yes, you do. But am I supposed to take it out on somebody else who's innocent? No. I'm not supposed to. Do we? We do our best not to. And you know what? The great thing about this is once you confess and you've had a change of heart, and your whole image is changing, if you do that, oh, you're quick to forgive. And the forgiveness that we receive is not for salvation, it is to maintain the relationship. See, once you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, your sins are forgiven. Past sins, sins now, sins in the future. They will all be blotted out like they never happened. It's like you lived a perfect life because you're washed in the blood of Christ. We commit because we're human and because we have the residue of sin in our life, we still commit sin after salvation. But we should confess it. Confess it right away, because what that does is that maintains the relationship between you and the Father. And so, have you ever upset your Father and He wouldn't talk to you? And you said He's disappointed in you? I did one time. My dad didn't speak to me for 2 weeks. I was with him talking about that. Hey, this is what happened. Whoop me, let's get it over with. I can't take this time.
I stood at the table, he never acknowledged my presence. And that was my hero. And from that point on, I didn't keep nothing from him. I just have that same devotion to Christ. From that point on, from my salvation, I could never keep anything from him. He already knows it. He's waiting to hear me put atmosphere to what he already knows. He don't need to spin it, he was there. He's omnipotent. There's nowhere he's not. There's nowhere he's never been. There's nowhere he can't be. All the time. So if you think he's doing something, hide it. Guess what? His eyes are upon you. So that's what they're talking about. You know, once you get to that point, life becomes a lot simpler. Because you realize, look, no matter how bad I am and how messed up I am, He loved me. He died for me. He gave himself so that I could have eternal life. And as messed up as my life is, I have eternal life. I know without a shadow of doubt, when I die, I'm going to heaven. Period. I don't have to worry about that. That's a big burden left off me. Do I want to die now? No. I don't want to go tomorrow. In fact, if this man is appointed to live 120 some years, I intend to make it to the end of it. That's my goal.
Me too.
You what?
Me too.
Yeah, man, that's right. And if any one of us goes first, it's going to be me. And Robert can be a pallbearer at my funeral. If I die at 118, he can be a pallbearer at my funeral.
Amen.
He's about 10 years old.
You didn't have to tell that.
Well, that makes it a lot better.
You know,
but that's what this thing is about. You know, we believe with our heart that God raised Christ from the dead. Now, there were other people that were called from the grave. They were resuscitated. There's only been one person in the history of the world that has been resurrected. And that is Jesus Christ. Because the two and the three that we've seen in the Bible, all the ones that have been resuscitated, they died again. That's Jesus Christ. And here's the thing. Because we believe in Him, and because He's indwelled us, when we die, we have resurrection.
We're in Christ.
We are in Christ. We're going to be raised again. When the trumpet blows, if I die before He comes back and the trumpet blows, I get to meet Him first.
We die first.
It's appointed for man to die once and then to judge.
Right. We physically died, but we died in Christ 2,000 years ago when He was in the grave. When we accept Christ, we died with Him. And we put the old man to death at that point in time. Right. And Paul here is modeling a story. He's modeling something for us. And the model goes like this. He's already made center point faith and belief. So the first thing he's done is faith and belief. And I'm going to ask you a question. Then it says confession of the mouth, then believe in the heart, and then it goes on to say that what does it mean to call on the name of the Lord? There's a follow-up, and it's a process of the process, call on the name of the Lord. There's a word in here, I can't even say it, because it's, I think in Hebrew, I have no idea what that is.
You're asking the wrong one, but it looks like it's written in Russian.
That is in 14 and 15 and 16. I mean, it's all over the place in the Greek. And it is meaning to call on the name of the Lord. Estes makes this clear by showing Paul arguing those Greeks and Jews alike who call on the Lord are richly blessed. Verse 12. Then Paul quotes Joel 3:5 in the LXX. Or Joel 2:32 in verse 13, further emphasize the call on the name of the Lord. All those who call will be saved.
That's right.
There's salvation in this calling on the Lord. Mm-hmm. Jerry, what is that? Can you break that open?
I'm putting you on the spot.
Well, I know you're putting me on the spot, but you know, it's a hard day.
There's only one person, there's only one name by which we're saved.
Right.
And so to call upon the Lord, it is, you know, God, I need you I am a sinner. You call him, go ahead.
I think of it as humility.
Yeah.
Well, you do not meet God until you humble yourself and say, I don't even deserve to be in your presence.
No. And that's when you call him.
You with pride and say, I got this. He's like, go at it. You know?
Yes, you can. I mean, you call him, you're confessing something to him that's bigger than you and outside of this. And look, I'm talking about it and I'm still getting killed because I can confess that to a man and nothing happens. But I can confess it to him and instantly receive peace. You can't explain it other than the fact that it is the power of God hearing my prayer. It is the power of God listening to me pour out my sin to him and him forgiving me.
Confession and calling on him to forgive. There you go. And that, if I read Joel 2:32, and everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be delivered. For as the Lord has said in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there will be those who escape, the survivors whom the Lord is calling.
Right.
So that's why I asked the question, is it you calling or is it the Lord calling? This begins this,
well, you know, Jesus said, I'll take all that the Father sends to me.
Right.
All right. But every human being has an opportunity to do this. Whether they will listen is a different story. You know, think about how long were you preached that before you it hit? You know, how long before your ears opened up and your heart thumped? How long? You know, who knows? Everybody's different. But the main thing is that moment you know that you have to have some relief, you know, and your life is never the same from that point on.
Yeah. And I'll add to this. Again, I'm a neophyte at this because this is all over the map. Calling is liturgical. It's worship. Remember, he fell at Jesus' feet and he worshiped.
Yeah.
In most cases when he was restored or he was healed. It's liturgical. The calling on the Lord becomes worship.
That's what you're doing. You know, you're calling upon the Lord because you need His blessing. You need Himself because you can't do it anymore. And there's nothing that you can see around you that can provide the help that you need. So you, out of desperation or whatever, you call upon Him. And yes, it is worshiping because what did He do? Come to me, all you who are heavy laden. When you're,
it's a call.
It is. Come to me, all who are heavy laden. You come. And when you start jumping that stuff and dumping it out of your mouth from the heart, once it starts, it rolls. And it doesn't stop until you have put it all out. And once you put it all out there,
you're trusting and believing in the Lord for the rest.
Yes. And so here's the thing. It says, we believe with our hearts that God raised Christ from the dead. We believe that Christ died and rose again, Romans 8:34. How many times have you believed with your heart and been let, I mean, your mind and been let down? How many times have you really believed with your heart and your instincts were correct? I can tell you what, I believe Christ was raised from the dead with my heart and it never failed. I have believed some things with my mind that I thought that my heart was telling me and it was wrong and I got embarrassed or I got hurt. And when I say hurt, not necessarily physically, emotionally, financially. You know, so we have to go to the heart. The heart don't lie. The heart does not lie. You know, think about when you were dating other kids, other babies when you were in school. The heart lied. The heart lied. The boy. And so, when you come to God and you go through the heart, that you believe it in your heart. It's that. And then where did He put His, where did He put His Spirit? In the heart. In your heart. And so, we are to believe that Christ was risen by faith, John 20:26-29. He was raised by faith. He had faith that the Father would restore him. He knew he was doing of God's will. He knew that he was the sacrificial lamb. He was the propitiation. That great big long word. He was our substitute. He knew that. And we are saved by doing these two things. We must believe these things in our heart, and we are placing our faith and hope in God. Those are the two things that get you salvation. That's what you do. And when you place your hope in there, you confess. Now, there's things that in this world that I would be mortified if people knew about me. God knows that He forgave me of it. And I don't have to confess that to anybody else because He forgave me. Now, amen, thank God. But there's things that I do today, and if I need confession, I'm blessed. I have people I can go to. And I can go to them and pour my heart out, and they will not betray me. That's a blessing. That's a blessing. I can't imagine not having to go through this life and not have one good, solid friend who you can tell stuff to is not going to tell you what you want to hear, but tell you what you need to hear. And it's hard to hear that stuff when you're in the middle of it because you don't want to hear it. You know it's there, but you don't want to hear it. And yet that person loves you enough to tell you that. That's amazing. And that can only come from the love of God. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That is it. And so,
Paul is still, he's making this point. He's pounding it. He's putting the preaching model together here. And he quotes the Old Testament again. That's Jeremiah 29:12. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me. And I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. There you go. We know that almost by instinctively that it's by heart.
And in verse 10, he talks about the result of confessing and believing. You know, he says, with the heart, man believes unto righteousness. We must hear the word with a good heart and receive it. You can hear the word and have a bad heart. And you think you've received it, but you haven't. It's like, you know, he talked about the four soils, the rocks and the hard ground and, you know, the pathways. You ever try to plant something in the dirt and it's hard packed? So you just lay up on top of the ground. They might get a root in a little bit, but they quiver when the sun comes. Can't grow nothing on a rock that's moss. And so, your heart has to be pliable. It has to be softened. There has to be a crack for it to reach down into the good soil. We must receive Christ and be born of God. The first move was Luke 8:15. This is John 1:12-13. You know, we must receive Christ and be born of God. What did he, you remember that conversation he had with Nicodemus? Nicodemus said, how can a man be born again? What do you know? Go ahead.
Jerry, can you explain, right there where you have just been, compared to Jeremiah 17, where it talks about how the heart is deceitful above all things?
Mm-hmm. Right.
Can you explain that part of Scripture?
I'll try. All right. Simple heart is deceitful. Think about that. You know, before we come to Christ and before the Holy Spirit and God starts working on our heart and we start hearing, you know, we've got to hear it. You know, our heart, we don't know any better. Think about it. We go on from one thing to the next thing. If we mess up, we don't care because we don't know. I mean, we might. You know, we have that essence in us. You know, it might cause us to squirm a little bit, but we keep going. We're able to shake it off. And then all of a sudden somebody starts preaching the gospel about the good news. Hey man, you heard the good news? You don't have to deal with all this stuff. You have a Savior. He came, died, and rose for it so that you can have eternal life. Get out of here. Get out of here. And then you hear it again, and you hear it again, and you hear it again, and all of a sudden it peaks your mind, and your mind starts, well, you know, maybe there is something. Your heart stops to yearn a little bit, and then you start trying to investigate it. And you know, it's not time schedule your own. It's his schedule. He knows how long it's going to take to get you there. And then you keep hearing it. Our job is to preach it. It has to save. Our job is to tell people about it. You know, there was a song out of it. I forget what the number was. It's a contemporary Christian song. It takes so many times. I'm going to pick a random number. I don't know if that's in there. If it takes 150 times, what about number one? What if I'm number 150? What if I'm 149? What if I'm 147? I got to tell it. You know, whoever number 150 is, that's who God meant for them to help lead these people to Christ. But everybody else, somebody planted the seed, and everybody else along the way watered it. And so we have a deceitful heart. The only reason we know it's deceitful is after the fact. After we are indwelled with the Holy Spirit, we realize how deceitful not only our heart is, but our mind is. We don't have that knowledge prior because we don't know we're doing that. We don't know that these things are bad. We don't know that these things we say are causing condemnation on us. We don't know that. And so, yes, the heart is deceitful. And even after you come to Christ, if you let up and quit coming around the Christian people or your brothers and sisters in Christ. And you think you're going to go, I'm going to go over here and I'm going to lift up with John up. John, he's out there in the world. I guarantee you he'll suck you down before you lift him up. And so that's the difference. You know, once you... We're blessed. We're sitting here in a Bible study and had it from... And so, and we look back...
Yes, you may say, I'm a successful... and a good person,
right?
And then your heart is deceitful.
Yeah.
You know, it's like,
yeah.
And the Lord's coming and saying, no, you're not.
Yeah.
And they're like, how dare you?
Yeah.
And it takes a while.
Before
your heart can say, yeah, he's telling the truth.
Yeah. Well, you know, when God says that the best, the absolute best you have is filthy rags, so we say, go check that out. I want to see what that means. You'll be shocked. And so, you know, there's some more. Nobody can keep it. Exactly right. Nobody can keep the law. Nobody can be perfect. But there was one. They killed him. And he just went there free because he had legions of angels he could call upon. And he hung there free. And he took all that for me and for you. And he did that because he loved his creation. Think about this. Nowhere in history has the creator of anything ever came down and put on his creation.
And that's why Christianity is the only religion that does something.
It's already been done for you.
They've done it for the person. And all the other religions,
they have to require
you to do something for that particular God.
And
when the Spirit comes into the heart,
yeah,
it's not deceitful. Mm-hmm. The Spirit is not deceitful.
No, it's not deceitful, but then there's a war.
Yeah.
There's a war in it.
Okay.
Yeah. You got the Spirit of God warring with the flesh. Because the flesh is already there. If you ever rebuilt an engine, and you take it and you strip it off, and you get it ratted out so it'll be clean, it comes back, there's still old residue in that motor you can't get out. It's stuck in the nooks and crannies. Well, we go before God. We accept Jesus as the Lord and Savior. He washes us in the blood of the Lamb. We still have the residue of sin in us. And still, we take off this corruptible and put on the incorruptible. That's the best I can do. I don't have the vocabulary or the... intelligence can do any better than that. That's the best I can do. I hope that kind of
thing.
Yes. Somebody likes something. Or even they didn't like
Prophet said amen.
Amen. Good. There you go. And so anyway, it said, we'll come to the light. If we will come to the light so that our deeds can be seen. That's our confession. We come to the light so our deeds can be seen. We are warned about having an unbelieving heart. That's in Hebrews 3:12. The other one was John 3:19 to 21. We are to draw near with true heart in full assurance. Hebrews 10:22. With the mouth, man makes confession unto salvation. We are to confess that Jesus is the Son of God. 1 John 4:15. That's what we're going to do. We're going to say, look, Jesus is the Son of God. You don't think that won't start a conversation? Start a race. Might start some controversy, but we, this is the thing. We are called to be ambassadors. And as an ambassador, that makes us a direct representative of the entity that we are representing, which is God and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit.
We're evangelists.
Yeah.
And we're sitting right on top part of the Roman road.
Yeah.
The Roman road.
Yeah. Going right through.
10:9 states, and this is what you read to them. Don't interpret it for someone.
I let them read it yourselves.
Yes. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The only thing you need to say is, do you understand that? And stop there. Do not.
That's so good.
Right. That's part of the Roman road, Brandon.
Yeah.
Right there. And that's one, well, there's plenty of Roman roads. Let me say that. But there was a time in the middle of me, as a baby, as a neophyte, just a baby doing this, that I was reading through this with a guy, and he said, well, but it says something over here asking me to interpret. I didn't do it. I thank God in the presence of mind to say, would you read it again? Would you read that again? Tony, would you read that again? And he read it, and when he did, he broke in tears. I was on the phone with him. I didn't see him, but I could hear him. He was crying. And he says, I've got it. And it was a wake-up call for me, too. Don't mess with what's going on. Mm-hmm.
Question, comment? We still tracking?
How? Exactly
like. Good. As long as we line it up with Jay Vernon, we're good.
Okay.
Well, if there's no questions or comments, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Hey, Father God, we love you and we thank you for this. We thank you for the fact that we get to see the compassion and the zeal and the confidence that the Apostle Paul has in writing this letter to the Romans. We get to see and feel the excitement as he's explaining and building on one precept after the other. Lord, in the simplicity of them. The simplicity of them. We love you. We thank you for all that you do for us. Keep us safe. Bring us back tomorrow and Friday so that we can work for your kingdom. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.